Help me by thy grace. I love thee, Jesus, my love. I repent of having offended thee. Never permit me to offend thee again. Grant that I may love thee, and then do with me what thou wilt. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
The sixth station, Veronica wipes the face of Jesus. We adore thee, O Christ, and we bless thee, because by thy holy cross thou hast redeemed the world. Consider how the holy woman named Veronica, seeing Jesus so afflicted, and his face bathed in sweat and blood, presented him with the towel with which he wiped his adorable face, leaving on it the impression of his holy countenance. My beloved Jesus, thy face was beautiful before, but in this journey it has lost all its beauty, and wounds and blood have disfigured it. Alas, my soul also was once beautiful when it received thy grace in baptism, but I have disfigured it since by my sins. Thou alone, my Redeemer, canst restore it to its former beauty. Do this by thy passion, and then do with me what thou wilt. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
For the sins of his omission, saw him hang in desolation, till his spirit forth he sent.
The seventh station. Jesus falls the second time. We adore thee, O Christ, and we bless thee, because by thy holy cross thou hast redeemed the world. Consider the second fall of Jesus under the cross, a fall which renews the pain of all the wounds of the head and members of our afflicted Lord. My most gentle Jesus, how many times hast thou pardoned me, and how many times have I fallen again and begun again to offend thee? Oh, by the merits of this new fall, give me the necessary helps to persevere in thy grace until death. Grant that in all temptations which assail me, I may always commend myself to thee. I love thee, Jesus, my love, with my whole heart.
We are living in urgent urgent times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Anne McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Well, my friends, it is a pleasure to be with you today, March 7th, 2022, and I have a very special guest lined up for us today. But in the meantime, let us begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, we offer up this program to you. We pray through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the intercession of your saints. Lord Jesus, we pray for all the people who are listening, all those who want to listen, and all those affiliated with those who are listening. We thank you and praise you for all that you're doing. We thank you and praise you for all the unrest and fear in the Ukraine. We thank you and praise you for all the things that are out of our control. And Jesus, we ask that you bless our special guest today. We ask that you bless this program, that it will reach and touch many hearts. In your holy name, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, my friend, last week we talked about Lent. We talked about prayer. We talked about the warning. And this week I have Father Jason Kolzinski, who will be on with us. We're going to be talking about how to embrace Lent at a deeper level. We think, you know, well, almsgiving, repentance, prayer. But I've asked Father Jason to take us on a journey to a deeper level of embracing the cross, of embracing Lent in a deeper, deeper way, that it is a fruitful and blessed Lent for all of us. So let us pray that he will call in and that we will not have any difficulties in the transmission. And we thank you and praise you, Jesus, in your holy name, amen. I don't know about all of you, but we've been watching the Ukraine and watching the news and listening to what is happening, and we need to pray for our brothers and sisters, not only in the Ukraine, but also we need to pray for all those in the Baltic states and all those around the world. We need to pray for peace. And Our Lady has said specifically that prayer and fasting can avert wars. So I ask that you fast. And if you can't fast from food, why don't you give to instead of taking away? And so I thank you for all that you've done. And I actually thought of and prayed about, and I have to talk to Kathleen, about perhaps all of us taking time slots to pray for the people in Ukraine and for all the poor people who are leaving with their children, the women and children and the men left behind, those who are disabled, those who are left behind, that can't travel. And so I ask that you pray a specific rosary for our friends in the Ukraine and for the surrounding states and countries. Please, please pray for them and pray for our country so we may have the listening ears to know what Our Lady wants. So, my friends, Father Jason has been with us many, many times. And I actually wanted him on last week, but he had to take an R&R. And so this week is so perfect. In terms of timing, God's timing is always perfect. And so, therefore, I'm really excited to have him on. As you know, you always learn with Father Jason. And we'll, of course, we will close with a special prayer at the end of the program. But for those of you who are new to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network, Father Jason, he's actually born in Brooklyn, New York. He's a former Pauline monk at the Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa. He studied at St. Charles Seminary, and he was ordained a priest in 1989. He's the host of a program called Aim High on another international radio network, and he is the national director of the Archconfraternity of St. Philomena. He's a celebrant of the traditional Latin Mass, and he's a liaison to the Archdiocese. He's a custodian of well over 150 relics of the saints, and he is currently a pastor of Holy Martyrs Catholic Church in Orland, Pennsylvania. which is not far from Philadelphia, my friends, if you want to go visit those relics. He's formerly a chaplain, and that's how I met him, in our high schools in the Archdiocese for over 12 years, where he taught theology and Latin and briefly Spanish. Yes, he is a man about towns. He knows how we should proceed in prayer, how to make this Lent very special. And I love the fact that he was a Pauline monk at the Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa. So it isn't a coincidence that Our Lady held off and that he is this week instead of last week. And in the coming weeks, I hope to bring additional guests to you who will enrich your Lenten journey in a very spiritual way. You know, last week we talked about Archbishop Fulton Sheen, and I know Father Jason Kozinski has a first class, but he has a relic of Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. And Fulton J. Sheen wrote this prayer for Lent, and I'm going to share it with you. Lord of Spirit and Life, make us worthy of acceptance as your disciples, even though we are still sinners. Enrich us by our observance of this Lent, and bring us back to your wisdom. Let us be as tested and true followers, not as mere dry wood rapidly consumed by the fire. Amen.
And Father's on the line.
Yes. Yes, Father Jason, welcome.
Thank you. Always nice to be with you. I was listening to your introduction, and I thought I better call because you were praying. Oh, please, we pray that Father calls in.
Well, so you know what? I've had some guests who forget, and or one number is off, and it's just I'm thrilled you called in early because you're so rich in information, and you love to share with our listeners. And I thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule. I mean, you are. You had a little R&R last week, but you are on the run.
Well, I ended up, you really can't get away anymore. There's always something. I ended up having to attend a Zoom meeting on what was supposed to be a day off. So interesting times. But that's quite a tall order, a new way of a deeper way, a new way of approaching Lent. I think
embracing Lent.
I do have something that might be new for some people. And it is a new, it's not new anymore, but a new way of the cross that we did in my parish. We're doing stations. Here's something new. We're doing it on Mondays at noon. And so we did that today, a new way of the cross that was actually, I think, composed or first done by St. John Paul. So we'll talk about that. But I think first you said, you know, everyone's mind is on Ukraine. And so if we could start, I have a prayer that I've been praying different prayers at, you know, at the end of Mass. After Mass in church. So if we could just stop for a minute and pray for Ukraine. These are frightening days. So
we'll take your lead.
Let's take a moment. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father, it is your will that supplications and prayers and intercessions be made for all men, and particular for those in authority, that they will lead with godliness and reverence for all life. As you desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, we pray for the leaders and the people of Ukraine and Russia. May your spirit of wisdom enter the hearts of all world leaders. Guide and defend the military, working to establish and protect freedom. Comfort the citizens of Ukraine. Raise up people of goodwill to work for peace and to rebuild ruined places. Deliver us from all evil and bring about peace and tranquility in the lives of your followers. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay.
Well,
certainly our minds are with the people of Ukraine, and certainly with all of our leaders in the world. I mean, this is very dramatic, but there's so much conversion needed in leaders who are just really just leading people astray, leading people down the wrong path. So we'll pray for all of these people. And so that's, you know, Lent is a great time for that, because Lent is it's kind of an extended retreat that the Church takes. And so if we want to look at this in a little different way, so let's start, if it's okay, with G.K. Chesterton, who said that the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. Rather, it has been found difficult and left untried. And we see that a lot, I think, in the world, that people, you know, people say, well, this is too hard, and I'm just going to give up on it. But what happens is it's led to religious indifferentism. And then people say, well, it doesn't really matter, you know, what church you belong to, or, you know, we all believe in God, or we all believe in Jesus, but just in different ways. But we have to consider very significantly at the beginning of this holy season that Jesus didn't say that. In fact, he said something quite different. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in the Gospel of St. John. He didn't say, I'm a way, or I can get you there. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only, you can't have multiple truths. Only one thing can be true. And so it's easy to see how we get to that point. And so, and also very, very challenging. But so we began Lent again on Ash Wednesday, and this year we were, you know, things seemed to be getting a little bit back to normal in terms of, you know, following, you know, living through this pandemic, the virus. You know, things seem a little bit more settled. And so last year, if you recall, at least in this area, it was requested that we didn't actually smear ashes on people's foreheads like you see very often, but that we sprinkle them on top of their head without touching them, which actually is a very traditional practice. If you see pictures of, people in Rome, they don't have a cross on their forehead. They have ashes sprinkled on their foreheads, on the top of their heads. You know, because really it's not really something, you know, that we need people to see. I always thought it was curious that on the same day that we are walking around with big black crosses on our heads, the gospel says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you pray, go to your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And so it's a very, very curious thing. I mean, not a bad thing, of course, but certainly we want our people to know that we're Christians. But it would be really good if they knew it because our lives were different and not just that we had, you know, a mark on our forehead. Because I think that really is the essence of Lent. People think, well, you know, what are you giving up for Lent? You know, I heard, you know, someone of some import said, well, I'm giving up sweets. Well, do you think that maybe there's something more important you could give up? What is the real value of giving up sweets? Is there some value? You know, I don't know. If it's a real sacrifice, but does it change you in any way? Because the importance of sacrifice is that it changes us, it strengthens us. It's kind of like if you're doing some physical exercise and it builds you know, muscle, or it builds strength, or it builds endurance, and that's the purpose of spiritual sacrifice as well, that we fight against evil, we fight against the temptations of the devil, and the more we fight and the more we succeed, the stronger we get. And that's really the important, you know, thing for Lent. So to say, you know, I've probably told you this story before. I think probably I've been with you for many years now, and certainly talked about Lent. But many years ago, when I was in the Pauline monastery, and I was young. I was probably 18 years old, and came to Lent. And what do you do for Lent? You give something up. And so, you know, what could be, you know, something that would be ongoing a bit, something that would kind of be a little bit distasteful. And so the first year in the monastery, I gave up sugar in my coffee. And at the time, you know, I thought, well, that's really kind of not, I didn't really like it very much, you know. So a little bit of milk, no sugar, and be like, okay. But what happens? You get used to it. So, you know, you build up, it just becomes normal. And the next year, you know, not really knowing the depths of where I should go in Lent, I guess, I gave up milk in my coffee. And so right now I'm sitting here with a cup of coffee with no milk, no sugar on my desk, and it's the only way I drink it. You just get used to it. And it's sort of a lame kind of a penance or sacrifice. But in the end, I think it's a good, maybe a model of how the spiritual life really works. If you could give up, let's say, using the Lord's name in vain. Maybe you, for starters, introduce another word, use something else, use a different expression. Around the rectory here, I mean, if something's going really, really bad, I always say, oh dear. And now everybody in the rectory says, oh dear. And it's become, you know, I mean, you know, we know what we're really thinking, of course, but that's what we say. And so you can change your behavior by practice, by giving up something or even, maybe it's adding something. And people say, you don't have to give up something. You can add something. But the fact is that for Lent, you do have to give up something. There has to be a sacrifice. And so there are, of course, there are the days of fast and abstinence in the Catholic Church. It's the law of the Church that from age 18 to 59, people fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. That means you eat, basically very little. Normally in a parish, Ash Wednesday is pretty busy, and there's no time to eat anyway. So it's, you hardly notice, the day goes by. But then abstinence, abstaining from meat, beginning at age 14, you abstain from meat. Now, just before the show, I was reading something and then talking to a friend about, so now what really constitutes meat? So, because the law of the Church says flesh meat. So I'm like, well, does that include organ meats? What about tripe? If you know what tripe is. I was saying that to someone. They said, well, that's really disgusting. I said, well, then maybe that's what you should eat during Lent, something that you find a bit distasteful. So I found that there are all sorts, so alligator, snake, beaver lives in the water. So it's considered, okay for Lent in places. So very interesting. But really, we need to stay in the spirit of the law, not just the so exacting, perhaps. And say, what is my sacrifice really going to help me to achieve? What is going to change in my life? So if I can, maybe replace it's a good start. Replace using the Lord's name improperly with something else. It's a good start. But then you also have to work deeper and deeper, and you have to get rid of the anger that causes you to want to say anything at all in any kind of exasperation. And so does that make sense to you?
Yes, yes. You know, I just read probably 2 weeks ago in a Catholic publication where people in my generation have lost the sense of the holiness, or I don't even know if holiness is the correct word, but the virtue of fasting and how powerful it is in terms of intercessory prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And sure. That many people don't understand fasting at all and don't fast.
Right.
Because when I was growing up, you would never eat meat on Friday during Lent.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then, of course, that was retracted. You were still supposed to not eat meat on Friday, but people didn't know that.
Right.
And so there's such a misunderstanding of what fasting is, and that's why I love you explaining this.
Yeah.
Now,
when we were growing up, we didn't eat meat on any Friday
power
of the year.
Behind fasting.
So, yeah, we didn't eat meat on Friday at all. And then, so there is an indult in the United States now that you may substitute another sacrifice, another penance. I guess you could say, okay, maybe this week I'm going to be visiting someone and I know they're going to have, a nice meal, outside of Lent, of course. Maybe I won't eat meat on Thursday this week. But then I heard it, I've heard it so watered down to me. Oh, well, you can just do a good deed. Well, no,
right.
that's not the sacrifice that's required. I mean, really, we're supposed to put ourselves in mind of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And people have different, different ways of doing that. I mean, for one of the ladies, so I'm going to get back to Stations of the Cross in a bit, I hope. Time goes so quickly. We had Stations this morning, and one of the ladies, she really can't kneel. And she was going to be, we were having meditations on the Passion and Benediction. And so she was going to have to bring the incense over. And she had two knee replacements. And when I get up, I really could hardly walk. I said, well, then you could sit, lean back on the pew. I mean, in many parts of the world, that's considered kneeling. You kind of sit on the pew with your knees on the kneeler. But she said, well, I thought, if Jesus could hang on the cross for 3 hours, I could kneel for 20 minutes. And I thought, well, that's great. Done in the right spirit. But fasting, see, people fast all the time. How many different diets are you aware of out there? You've got the keto diet, you've got the Atkins diet, you've got the Mediterranean diet, you've got the calorie diet, you've got, Weight Watchers, you've got Lean Cuisine. People fast all the time. But the thing is that for spiritual benefit, It has to have a spiritual intention and really bring about some spiritual result. I mean, if you're fasting or your prayer or whatever it is you're doing, if it doesn't bear any fruit, then you really need to maybe adjust a little bit. And I think that's really kind of significant. Where, you know, so people do know how to fast. We say I'm noticing, you know, in these days of when there was a lot of online learning, children were not in schools, and I'm seeing that young children are having trouble reading. And I thought, well, you know, maybe that's, you know, hopefully we'll catch up with this later. It just seems like overall people are just, you know, a little bit, I don't know, a little bit post-COVID, you know, lockdown, whatever. There's some sort of syndrome that's going on where people are just they seem a little bit less aware. Things are very different. I mean, there was a long time when even Mass was online. And now people are they got very comfortable with that. Like, oh, I can have Mass, you know, I can have my coffee and have my slippers on. And, well, that was never really the intention. That was never the way to properly, you know, attend Mass. And certainly in the time of a lockdown or a quarantine, you couldn't get to Mass, so there was no obligation to do that. There's never an obligation to do the impossible. And so, you know, if you are not well, then you don't have the obligation to attend Mass. If you're sick, or if you're on, you know, some medication, then maybe you don't have the obligation to fast. You know, even the communion fast. If you're on medication doesn't break the communion fast. And so, you know, we need to consider all these things. But what is the end result? What am I going to gain? How am I going to grow as a result of whatever sacrifice I make? You know, mm-hmm. And so I think we need to look at things are difficult. Okay, yeah, things are difficult. I just read that in some places, I don't know who was it, could be pastors, could be someone saying, well, you know, really, you don't really need to give anything up because, gee, through this whole quarantine, you've given up so much already. Well, but you had no choice. There was no choice. I didn't choose to have COVID for 3 weeks and be sick, and you know, I didn't, and be locked down, and, you know, looking for the, well, what am I going to eat today? What's around here? I don't know. You know, that you didn't have a choice. It wasn't something you entered like intentionally, and I think that's really important that we intentionally give up food or whatever it is we're giving up. Certainly for the days of fast, abstinence, it is food. You can't substitute that during Lent. You have to abide by the church's law. But what is the intention? So I could give up, I could give up food to lose weight, which I'd like to do anyway. Or I could actually say, well, I'm going to offer this for, right at this point, the people in Ukraine. The bishops have called for prayer and fasting. Our Lady Fatima called for prayer and fasting. You know, and I think when we lost a little bit of our focus on, we're praying for the conversion of people in the world, we saw, oh, the world's doing pretty good now, so we kind of stopped, and we need to get back to that, I think. But it's the intention that we have, and then we have to look, you know, Jesus says in the Gospels, a good tree bears good fruit. And so are we bearing good fruit? Is something coming out as a result of our fasting, our prayer, our spiritual lives, or not? I mean, it's easy, you know, it's been easy in these days to just become a little bit complacent, maybe even a little bit indifferent. We look around and say, oh, well, we're not doing any worse than anyone else. But that's not what Jesus calls us to. We're supposed to be doing better. We're supposed to be following him, and he's our only model. And so it's very challenging, and these days of Lent are very challenging. And so we have a number of things going on in the parish to try to help people to first of all get them out of their homes again into church and for any number of events. I heard you were mentioning relics and the relics that I have of Archbishop Sheen, and there are several several things that I have the sash that he wore on with his cassock, the purple bishop sash. I have one of his sashes. I have a communion pall that he used at Mass, and I have a card that someone had given it to me. They met him at, I think, at St. Patrick's Cathedral, and he autographed it, so I have his autograph. And if you'd like to see any of these things, you can come to my parish on the 23rd of this month, on March 23rd, and the 150-plus relics will be on display in the church throughout the day. From morning Mass at 8:30 till 6 o'clock in the evening, the relics will be on display. So usually people are very curious, they're very interested. You know, I think it's something that very tangible. And even when kids come, you know, I know when sometimes students have come, and you know, they're always looking for something a little bit gory. You know, well, we've got little bits of bone or a piece of hair. Well, you know, one kid was the guy. Can you get? Oh, do you have an eyeball? Well, I don't have an eyeball, no. But it's something that appeals and something that is tangible. It's a real connection. And I think it's a great thing. So I invite your listeners to stop out at Holy Martyrs on the 23rd to see the relic exhibit. So
you're in Orland, Pennsylvania. What county is this in?
It's Montgomery County. It's in Orland. If you go to holymartyrschurch.org, you can find us. That's our website. You can see everything that's going on. We're going to be having, God willing, a couple of traditional Latin masses on the Thursdays of Lent, beginning this week, God willing, Thursday evening at 6:30, traditional Latin Mass, and I'm having different priests will come in and preach the sermon for 4 of the weeks of Lent. So we have a lot of things going on here. It's a busy little place. So, and as I said, we had Stations of the Cross on Mondays at noon.
I want you to save that after the break, Father Jason. I want you to save the story of the Stations of the Cross, but you know, we have a couple minutes before the break. I want you to address the issue of the Latin Mass. Mm-hmm. You know, there's so much controversy and misunderstanding. The Holy Father did not rule out the traditional Latin Mass.
Well, I mean, there's a lot of confusion. And what I'm finding more is that people don't even know that this is going on. there are a few of us in the archdiocese who offer the traditional Latin Mass. I mean, at this point, priestly fraternity of St. Peter in our area, the St. Mary's Church in Conshohocken, is run by the FSSPs, the priestly fraternity of St. Peter, and they do all of the rites in the traditional form in the Missal of 1962 prior to the reforms. We're in the process now of implementing the norms. Archbishop Perez has put out new norms that go into effect officially on the fourth Sunday of Lent. And so it says, as all this is unfolding, that all of the priests who celebrate the traditional Latin Mass at this point may continue to do so. There are four particular locations in the Archdiocese where the Mass has been celebrated regularly, and they will continue. One of them is at the Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa, where I am on the second Sunday of every month. We have the traditional Latin Mass there. There's Our Lady of Lourdes Parish in the Overbrook section. There's the Mission of Mount Carmel, Monsignor San Germano, and there's another one I'm forgetting. But anyways, you can go to the Archdiocesan website and see. So Archbishop Perez has been, you know, very generous in allowing these things to continue because he is the regulator of the liturgy in the Archdiocese. And now he has delegated the director of the Office for Worship to oversee any other celebrations, any other requests for the traditional Latin Mass. So, it's a beautiful thing, and I really always encourage people to experience it, to have that opportunity to because I think the new Mass, the Novus Ordo, after the reforms, you know, makes more sense really. When you understand, you know, where it came from, and I think that is an important thing. And I think one of the differences is that there's more silence, and there's not a lot of need to be doing anything, and you can actually kind of settle in and pray. And I think that's what people find, and it seems to make sense. Everyone is, you know, it really is about the worship of God. And that's very clear because, unfortunately, we all know there are places where, the priest feels the need to tell a joke or and it's about a lot about, you know, that person's personality, really the Mass is about the worship of God. And that's all that it's about. And really, it's not about what we're coming to, you know, to get out of it or if we're going to be entertained or maybe it will seem to go quickly. But really what we bring to it, what we bring is all of our sacrifices. And even in the Novus Ordo, there is that point in the Mass at the offertory when the priest says, "Pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Father Almighty." And so basically, you know, the priest's sacrifice, we know, is the bread and wine which will be offered to the Father, which will become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, and then be given back to us as food and drink, as spiritual nourishment. And the people's sacrifices are offered at the same time. And people say, what is my sacrifice? And I always say, I have no idea. What is it that is on your heart? What is it that you bring to the Lord? What is the offering that you're going to make in union with the offering of Christ on the cross taking place here? And all of these things then together, the priest, you know, the gathers, I mean, and offers to God the Father. And that's the priest's role, is to offer a sacrifice. Only, like I said,
well,
sometimes
my friend,
it seems a little
we
bit...
I have to cut you short for a minute. We have to cut to a commercial break. And when we come back, we'll have Father Jason Kozinski with us as we embrace Lent at a deeper level. Please hold on the line, Father Jason.
Okay.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Welcome back, my friends. You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Dan McGlone, and you're listening to Thy Will Be Done. And our special guest today is Father Jason Kozinski, and we're talking about embracing Lent at a deeper level. So I ask you to tell your friends to tune in, because Father Jason just winds up like a pitcher after the break. And I love listening to Father Jason, and your life will be enhanced by... And your prayer life will be enhanced by what he shares with you. Father Jason, welcome back. I want you to share with our listeners, because you mentioned it at the beginning of the program, about the Stations of the Cross. Again, very few people are attending or celebrating the Stations of the Cross. Tell us why this is so important.
Well, I mean, it is a devotion that follows Jesus through his passion. And so there are, and when you walk into any Catholic church, you see the 14 Stations of the Cross on the walls around the church. And many times you'll see people praying, and they'll stop at each one and genuflect. And very traditionally, those 14 moments were prayed, and you would see the priest moving, and there'd be maybe a cross and some candles. And it started with Jesus being condemned to death, and he starts on his journey, and he falls three times. And so I always think, you know, I've never heard a reflection on that except one that I wrote about, you know, Jesus falls three times. But I think we should kind of focus on the fact that would maybe help our spiritual lives is that means he got up three times and continued on. He didn't just fall down, because what the devil would like us to do is to fall down and stay down. And very often people get caught up in sin, and they think, oh, it's all lost now, might as well just, you know, throw in the towel. And that's the opposite of what God wants for us. But so people are familiar, I think, with the Way of the Cross, the Stations of the Cross. There are many different ones. There's one by St. Alphonsus Liguori that's very, very traditional, very popular. There's another one that was written in 1991. And now it was celebrated by Pope St. John Paul II on Good Friday in 1991 in the Roman Colosseum. And the following year, Pope Benedict used the same ones. And so, as I said, we're familiar with the traditional 14. But these, you know, he said that these are based on Scripture, sort of in the same way that he added some mysteries to the praying of the Rosary. And then some people all the time, oh, we have new mysteries, we can't have only... Well, you know what, there are moments that were kind of missing from the reflections in the Gospels in the rosary. So the rosary, of course, we start with the Annunciation, the Visitation, the Nativity. We go through the sorrowful mysteries, the agony in the garden, the scourging at the pillar, the crucifixion, etc., and then to the glorious mysteries, the Resurrection, the Ascension, the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Mother then being assumed and then crowned in heaven. There's a whole, you know, St. John Paul, you know, reflected that there was a gap in there. And it begins first with his baptism in the Jordan when, you know, it's the ultimate moment when the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." And then it goes to the miracle at Cana, the first miracle that Jesus works. And because of that miracle, people began to believe in him more and more. And then finally, the, you know, goes through the Transfiguration, the proclamation of the kingdom, and to the institution of the Eucharist, most important for us. And so the Holy Father added those five things. So I think he was a brilliant man. I mean, he was a poet, he was a playwright, he was an actor. And so I guess his mind worked that way. And so he filled in a couple of gaps there, right there in the rosary. But he also prayed these stations of the cross, which are called now the scriptural stations of the cross, because, of course, we don't read about the three falls of Jesus in the scriptures. There's lots of tradition, lots of devotion. There's a lot of, you know, maybe like an Ignatian kind of spirituality where people put themselves into this and you know, work this. So that would make sense. And so, but these follow scripture. And so I said we did these today in the parish, and they're very, very, very beautiful. You know, we did it up, and like you said, a few people come, but we had an organ, we had a cantor. it was great. And so I mean, I'll just read through, pray through these stations of the cross, as they're found in Scripture. So let's begin with the prayer that we opened with. Let us pray. God of power and mercy, in love you sent your Son that we might be cleansed of sin and live with you forever. Bless us as we reflect on his suffering and death, that we may learn from his example the way we should go, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. The first station, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the very beginning of his passion. I mean, he leaves his Last Supper with his disciples and goes out to the garden. And remember, the disciples fall asleep. And so that's the very beginning of this whole motion in his life, this whole series of events that are his passion leading up to his death. And so the second station, Jesus is betrayed by Judas and arrested. And an important part at the dinner where Jesus reveals that, you know, there's one among you who will betray me. And then Judas goes out. And that wonderful line in the scriptures where the writer, the gospel writer says, and Judas went out, and it was night. And you can imagine just the darkness falling as God is betrayed, as Jesus is betrayed, and it leads to his arrest and his crucifixion. The third station, Jesus is condemned by the Sanhedrin. And next, the council of elders then met, and we see that, you know, they questioned him, if you are the Messiah, tell us. And he said, but if I tell you, you will not believe, and if I question you, you will not respond. And then Pilate too said, are you the king of the Jews? And he says, well, you say that I am. All these moments leading up to his passion. The fourth station of these scriptural stations, Jesus is denied by Peter. We know that Peter was in the courtyard there, and as Jesus approaches, and people say, well, you're one of this man's disciples. And he says, I am not. He's afraid, and he doesn't want to get caught up. He sees what's going to he can see what's going to happen to Jesus. What's happening? He's arrested, and he's being taken off to prison. And Peter's afraid. You know, Peter, of course, at this moment is not the rock that Jesus was counting on. But we know he'll come back. He'll make his way back, and he'll be back with Jesus. But the fifth station then, Jesus is judged by Pilate. And as the elders and the scribes gathered, they had their council, and they led Jesus away, and they brought him to Pilate, who, as I said, questioned, are you the king of the Jews? And so in the end, you know, he wants to release Jesus, it seems. But the people, they've already, I think that there were some insurrectionists among them who told the people, you know, we don't want this one, we want Barabbas. And Jesus confused a lot of people. Very often, the things he did made people wonder, like, well, is he really following? What is he following? What is he doing? And then, the sixth station, Jesus is scourged and crowned with thorns. And so the scourging wasn't in the original reflections, but certainly the nailing to the cross, the crucifixion. But I mean, certainly the scourging, the crowning with thorns, very important, because the crowning with thorns, I think maybe people miss a little bit of the wonderful symbolism. So basically, when a king or a champion or some athlete, when they won a race or a prize or were being crowned, they were crowned with crown of leaves, laurel leaves. It's a symbol of victory. And so here, they take not leaves, but thorns, and they weave a crown out of it. So they're using a plant, but something that, again, was going to inflict pain very, very cruelly, and scourged and then crowned with thorns, mocking his role as the true king. The seventh station, Jesus bears his cross. And so, like in the original stations, we see Jesus takes on his cross and he carries the cross. But we see that, like in the mind of St. John Paul, there are a lot more events and a lot more things that happened that led up to his passion, that were all part of his passion, that really bear reflecting on. And I said, sort of in an Ignatian kind of way, we can put ourselves into this scene as we look through the scriptures and follow Jesus to his death. Now, the eighth station, Jesus is helped by Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross, and that was one of the original ones, and we know that is in Scripture, that someone was going by and they made him help. Well, it's suggested in some sets of stations that the Roman soldiers really wanted to get him up the hill and nail him to the cross and have him, be mocked and be leered at and be this. This is what happens when you go against the government. And so we're going to nail him to the... He couldn't die on the way. So they press Simon into service to help him carry his cross. And there are all sorts of reflections about that. Was he willing, Simon, or was he pressed into service? I mean, there was a law when the Romans occupied, the land there, that they could just draft someone. And so they did. So we'll think the best of Simon, though, and think that he was willing, he knew who Jesus was, and was grateful to have that privilege to help Jesus carry his cross. The ninth station, Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem. And it's at this moment that we hear that famous scripture, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And so he stops along the way, and even meets women, as he's heading for his execution, he encounters these women and meets them where they are, and experiences their grief with them, and actually stops to speak to them and try to console them. And the tenth station, Jesus is crucified. And so we reflect that when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and two criminals. And of course, one of Jesus' last words, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." And the 11th station in this series of scriptural stations of the cross that were, I guess, conceived by St. John Paul, Jesus promises his kingdom to the good thief. And so we know the story from the scriptures that as Jesus is hanging on the cross, there are two criminals, one on either side. And one of them is just mocking him. And the other one, I guess, had some conversion experience. And Archbishop Sheen, who we were talking about, reflected that this person, this was probably their first prayer and their last prayer. And we know that right there, their prayer was answered by Jesus, who says, "This day you will be with me in my kingdom." At the 12th station, Jesus speaks to his mother and to the disciple. And so we know that Jesus from the cross looks down and sees his mother there and his beloved disciple and says, "Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother." And it's said that this, in this, Jesus gives his mother to the church to be the mother of all of his disciples for all ages. And so this very important, very tender moment when Jesus looks down and sees his mother. And it was more than just entrusting his mother to the care of someone who, now that he was going, he knew ultimately that he would be going to the Father. But here he was in his last moments, being sure that his mother would be taken care of. But equally importantly, being sure that his church would be taken care of, and his mother was the person to whom he entrusted the care of his church. And the 13th station in the scriptural stations, Jesus dies on the cross. And so we reflect very traditionally from the scriptures that it was about noon and darkness came over the land until 3 p.m, and the veil of the temple was torn in two, and then Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." The veil being torn is a sign of the fact that now in this, God is revealed, the divinity is revealed to humanity, and the veil that veiled the Holy of Holies from the rest of the people in the court of the temple is gone, and now we are one-on-one, face-to-face with God. And in the end, and Jesus cries out, "I commend your spirit, my spirit, to the Father." We pray this every day. It's in the night prayer of the church, that at the end of the day in Compline night prayer in the Liturgy of the Hours, we pray as a response, you know, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," and then we know that after that Jesus dies. And then the 14th station, Jesus is placed in the tomb. And at the end of the day, we know that the bodies needed to be taken down before the Sabbath. And so Pilate gives permission for a disciple of Jesus, Joseph, to take him and put him in a tomb that he had. And so Jesus is laid in the tomb, and then the stone seals the tomb. Now, we know that the story doesn't end there, but we need to be able to embrace that part of the story, that Jesus died for us. You know, we've seen it wasn't included in these 14 stations, but very often now we see, even in churches, a 15th station, the resurrection, because we somehow don't, we want, there always has to be a happy ending. But the fact is that in terms of this world, we know that there's not always a happy ending. The happy ending only comes in eternity. And so for the season of Lent, for the meditations on the Lord's Passion, we need to be able to just stop in that moment and say, okay, yeah, Jesus suffered and died. It wasn't pretty. You know, we have this idea that, you know, we don't want to see Jesus on the cross. And very different from, you know, some many churches where there's a cross, but no Jesus. And so in the Catholic Church, we see that there's always, and it's required for Mass, a cross with a figure of the crucified Christ on it. Because we need to be able to contemplate that, because that's what goes on at Mass. Mass, we're standing at the foot of the cross on Calvary. And so we like to say, oh, well, we're gathered at the Last Supper. But not so much, because at the Last Supper, remember that Jesus said, "This is my body, which will be given up for you." He's speaking about the future. "This is my blood, which will be poured out for you." And so he's pointing his disciples, even as they're having this last meal together, he's pointing them toward what's going to happen on the next day, because that's what's truly important. And so we need to be able to reflect on that, and the whole season of Lent really is you know, a good time to reflect on the Passion of the Lord. And so I think in all of this, it's one of the, well, probably the most traditional devotions for the season of Lent. And like I said, there are many different forms, and many different people have written meditations. I mean, at one point, I wrote a set of meditations, too. I don't even know what happened to them, or if they were any good, or if I'd even like them anymore. But these, St. John Paul, as I said, as a poet, as a writer, he was very, really, really good at like filling in some of the gaps and really getting into the whole heart of the matter, the whole way that the Lord and his life and death intersect with ours. So there you have it, a new way of the cross.
Very, very powerful. It just, at morning mass
anything
today,
else you'd like to talk about?
I was looking at the stations of the cross and thinking, in my upbringing, and I'm sure in yours, we would never not attend the stations of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And just wondering, I know the children in Catholic school do the Stations of the Cross, but how many adults right now are trying to attend and pray the Stations of the Cross, and how powerful. I mean, all the churches have these stations all around the church, and it's been lost. You know, it has been lost. I know very few people who really attend the Stations of the Cross. And how powerful. I'm so happy you read the scriptural stations for our listeners, because we tend to forget. Mm-hmm. You know, for me, what I'm hearing you say today is that we have to revisit and embrace the traditions of our church.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't change. They're nothing. It's nothing new.
Mm-hmm.
But this Lent, we need to go back and embrace the beautiful traditions of our church.
Mm-hmm. We don't need to reinvent it. I mean, it's all there. I mean, fasting and prayer, very powerful. We know. I mean, Our Lady asked for it. And now in these troubling days with what's going on in Ukraine, the bishops are calling for it because we know the power of this, of prayer, of fasting. But, you know, some people, for some people, prayer is just kind of like cast off. It's like if you're having a bad day, say, oh, I'll pray for you. Well, yeah, well, if you say that, you really should, and because it really can have an effect. So,
well, tell our listeners, give them the total picture, Father. I have about 6 minutes left with you.
Mm-hmm.
The total picture, the challenge that you would like them, how to embrace this Lent in a deeper way. We've done that through this broadcast.
Sure.
But if you can put it in a... just give a quick synopsis, a challenge for all of our listeners, perhaps those who are just tuning in. How they can make their Lent very special.
Well, I think that most important is that they, as we are entering it, that we are very intentional. What is it that we need? Where do we need to grow? And if we're going to do that, what does it mean? What do we not need? What do we need to get rid of? You know, I doubt for most people that their spiritual life hinges on whether they're having, you know, a piece of candy. And so, while that's a good sacrifice, it's a good start. There has to be a real meaning to it. So, if you really like sweets and you're always eating sweets, then maybe to interrupt that's a good start. Like I said, I mean, when I was young, I gave up a sugar and milk in my coffee, which looking back just makes for a good story. That's about it, I think. But I think that we need to really, as I said, be intentional and have a real focus. Really, don't discount the wonderful devotions that the church has always had. We don't need, as I said, to reinvent the wheel. We don't need to come up with new things now to enhance the stations. It's not a new devotion, but St. John Paul enhanced it with some other reflections. And basically, I guess, you know, most importantly, most simply, if you just pick up your Bible and read the scriptures and read through the Passion narratives, you'll go through all of these stations that we just considered. And there are many good, you know, spiritual books and works, and certainly the Bible is a good place to start. And as we do this, you know, we're reading the Bible, and many of the meditations and things that are proposed for Lent are scriptural, and that's a really good place to start. But as I said, in our own lives, our fasting, our prayer has to be very real and very intentional, not just kind of we don't just go through the motions, but we need to say, well, what do I hope to get out of this? How do I hope to grow? But first ask God, where do I need to grow? Because so often we start with our own ideas and our own plans, and we forget to ask God, what does he think? And that's I think, a very important place to start. So, well, there you have it. I think that's good. I certainly would invite anyone nearby to stop at Holy Martyrs on Mondays at noon, and we'll be praying these scriptural stations of the cross. Thursday evenings, we'll be having, God willing, Latin Mass. The 23rd, like I said, the relics will be on display in the church for prayer. And there also, I have many third-class relic prayer cards that are available for people. If you'd like to have a relic of one of your saints, you can see a lot of this. You can see all this, as I said, at our website, holymartyrschurch.org. And we're in Orland, Pennsylvania, Montgomery County. And we also, your listeners may know that we also, in our church, have the altar that was prepared for the World Meeting of Families when the Holy Father was here just a few years ago. So we have that altar at that pulpit in our church. So we've been very blessed to really, you know, we're kind of on the map. We are a little bit of a destination for a number of reasons. So, and I'd like to, you're welcome to join us. And if we have time, I have a Lenten prayer to close.
Yes, and your blessing, and your priestly blessing.
Absolutely. Let us pray. Almighty everlasting God, you have given the human race Jesus Christ, our Savior, as a model of humility. He fulfilled your will by becoming man and giving his life on the cross. Help us to bear witness to you by following his example of suffering, and make us worthy to share in his resurrection through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mary, Mother of Jesus, you were Jesus' gift to us from the cross. He gave you to us as our mother. Intercede for all our needs, and especially for the people of Ukraine. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down on you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Well, thank you so much for Father Jason for being with us today. And be assured I will be calling you over the next month or so. But thank you. And may you also enjoy a blessed Lent. God bless you.
Oh, you too.
Thank
I hope to see you on the 23rd with the relics. Come on, Bob.
All right. I want to see the Fulton Sheen relic.
There you go. God bless
All
you.
Right. All right. Thank Bye-bye. You and God bless you, Father. Well, how special is that? March 23rd, if you want to go up at Holy Martyrs Church in Orland, Pennsylvania. It's in Montgomery County. It's Orland is O-R-E-L-A-N-D. From people from around the country who are listening and also around the world, I also encourage you to listen to Kathleen McCarthy tomorrow on Facebook Live. She is on the air live every Tuesday from 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. Highly encourage you to share this with your friends. She motivates, she inspires, she catechizes, she prays for everyone. And there's some chats going on while she's on the air with people saying they will pray for one another. And I highly encourage you to share with your friends that Kathleen is on tomorrow on Facebook Live from 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. And also you can listen on WTMR 800 AM radio. My friends, the Wake Up America dinner is coming. Information was just mailed out. It's May 1st at Malvern Retreat House. I highly encourage all of you to participate. It will be a very special time for everyone to be together. You can call the office for more information if you're not on the mailing list for In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. And I'm sure Maureen will be glad to share with you and add you to the database in terms of mailings from the radio network. So you would call 610-527-2906. And every day of the week, there are special broadcasters, my friends. This is a nonprofit. If you sense that the Lord is leading you to contribute, I highly encourage you, because not one broadcaster is paid. No, we're all volunteers, and there's only one administrator who runs this network 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So no one is begging for money, but always, always, please think and pray about how to keep this network on the air, because, my friends, do you see what's happening around the world? We need the Catholic truth. We need the Christian truth. We need prayer. We need community. And so I highly encourage you to please listen and to please participate. Wake Up America is one of the major fundraisers of the golf outing. And that's it. Kathleen never asked for anything. So I'm asking you to participate and to come to the Wake Up America dinner May 1st at Malvern Retreat House. You can't wait to the last second. So be sure to call in and make your reservation. Also, next Monday, we have Ed Morris, who will be my special guest. Ed is always chock full of information, and I'm very happy that he will be my special guest next Monday. It's been a long time since I've had Eddie Moe on the air with me. So until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may Our Lady's mantle be wrapped around you. And to remember, please pray for our friends in the Ukraine. God bless you.
Be alert. Stand firm. Trust in God's plan for your life. Be sure to tune in next week for a new dose of hope.
Thy will be done. Thy will be done.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800, Camden, Philadelphia.